Well, today is Palm Sunday. It's the week before Easter. And we're going to look at Matthew 21. And there's going to be a lot of talk about Jesus finally getting his due this day. He's going to be treated like royalty as he enters into the city. And there's going to be spectators. They'll sacrifice their garments. They'll lay them out. And I'm not sure what a donkey's footprints does to your robe, but they'll find out. Others are going to cut the palm branches, and they're going to line the official parade route, in a sense. Well, word's going to get out, and people are going to come running. They're going to want to see this one. Many of them have never seen Jesus before. They've only heard about him. And remember, it's not like they have pictures or TV or there were no drawings of Jesus wanted, the Messiah, posted around town. Many of them, they don't know what he looks like. He's going to come in with his disciples and they're going to say, which one is the guy? And then they'll see the one on the colt and they'll know. You know, he's not going to be like most rulers. He won't be wearing a crown. He won't be surrounded by guards. He will not be ushered in a chariot. And it's going to be totally different. Imagine what it would be like today. Have you ever watched the Oscars? Or there's so many of those award programs. They have red carpets and they've got the people snapping all the pictures, the commentators and angling for the best angle. The reporters, you can imagine them sticking a microphone in Jesus' face. And, you know, what would he be riding today? Would he come in a scooter? A smart car? You know, would he be in a Prius? A skateboard? Bicycle? A what now?
A Pinto.
I hope I'd rather him be in a pickup truck, honestly, but we'll see what happens. But, you know, God had it all planned out. And what he arrived on in this particular, you know, and you can imagine the helicopters and the spotlights. And that's what we would expect for somebody really important, the King of all kings. But they didn't get quite what they expected. But in the end, they got what was far better. You know, Palm Sunday didn't just happen. It was planned. You know, I have a feeling they as soon as they get done with one Oscar ceremony, they've already started the next. Probably they've started the next one before they actually carry out the first one. But with Jesus, everything came to pass because we're going to look and we will see there are many, many prophecies that came to pass that Jesus fulfilled to the T. Well, there's probably, scholars say, up to a couple million extra people in the city at this time. And there are people who live there. There are those who have known about him out in the countryside who are flocking in to celebrate Passover. There are also those who have heard about how he just raised Lazarus from the dead, and they want to make sure to see him. But Jesus knows, after many times of telling people, it's not my time, it's not my time, it's now the time. He will reveal himself. And this is going to be really his first public demonstration. And we will see what happens. He is going to call for a response. And he is going to get many different responses. So that's what we'll find. Let me pray and then we're going to hop in and I'll read the passage. Lord, as we look into your word, I pray you would speak to us. Father, it just seems so amazing that on this particular day, they celebrate you, and then they turn. But Lord, we're not much different sometimes. We exalt you, and then we go and sin in our thoughts and our actions and our attitudes. Lord, help us not to do that. I pray, God, as we look in your word today, that we would respond to you in the way that you are worthy of. Lord, give me insight as I communicate, and Lord, help us all to have ears to hear. We thank you for your goodness and your grace and the fact that ultimately you, the Holy Spirit, is the teacher. And so we give you thanks. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, in Matthew 21, we read, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise." And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. All these different responses to Jesus and his entrance that day. He starts out and Jesus is coming into the city and he says, "Go to the village and get a colt. Untie him and bring him to me." You know, this is very fascinating because the colt's owner was actually okay with this. We don't find any recollection of what is going on. Did the colt's owner know who Jesus was? I don't know. What about the disciples made him say yes? I got to thinking about this. Imagine you wake up from your nap and you find some guys in your yard hotwiring your car. What in the world is going on here? "Oh, Pastor Mike needs it to take some kids to Good News Club." "Oh, okay. Go right ahead." We live in Trail. They'd say, "Go ahead, make my day," is more what we'd find out. But this seems like a funny way to get a ride for Jesus. But you know, it's part of God's plan. He's King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, and he can ask for anything. But when he shows up, "What are you doing?" "Oh, I'm just getting this for Jesus." But the guy said, okay. I don't know what the disciples thought of this. I mean, Jesus didn't even have his own ride. He had to borrow one. But this comes from passage in Zechariah 9:9. And here it is. Again, it's scripted. It was planned in advance. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you. Gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The kings in those days were not known for being gentle. They would kill you at the drop of a hat to keep their power and to keep you in your place. If they wanted it, they took it. But this is an instance of the guy says, "You want it? Okay." I think it's so fascinating. You know, there were two animals involved, the mother and its colt. And evidently, both of them went with them because we read that they brought the donkey and colt and they placed their cloaks on them and Jesus sat on them. Now, I think what the "them" in the first instance is the animals. They're putting the garments on them. But I don't think this is a picture of Jesus doing a circus stunt where he's riding on both animals. That's not what's happening. But what is happening is he is entering in a totally different way than the people would have expected. They're getting ready to call him the king, the Son of David. "Blessed you comes in the name of the Lord." And yet he comes gently. But this is what God said. And honestly, the people should have known it. I love going to the movies and watching the trailers, at least if I'm at a decent movie. If they were paying attention, they would have already known what was going to happen. They'd seen the trailer because had they been at synagogue, the prophecies would have been laid out before them. The religious teachers would have been teaching this. And so they should have started to connect the dots. The crowd seemed to get it, but especially the religious leaders, because they don't respond well, we will soon see. But I love that he comes, gentle, riding on a donkey, your king. Oh, is he your king? Is he the one that you give allegiance to? Do you recognize that he is in charge? In the prophecy that Zechariah gave, it actually says, "Rejoice greatly. Rejoice greatly, O Jerusalem." The strange thing about this occurrence, though, is Jesus knows what's about to take place. And so Matthew doesn't record the full words because Jesus is, in a real sense, weeping. Because he knows that they are not going to respond well to him. And in the end, they will be rejected from God as well. He also admits he is just in having salvation. This is really an act of mercy, though. Because here is the king. What will you do with him? We know from John 1 that he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. And they didn't respect him. You know, the next time the king comes to town, though, he will be riding on a powerful horse. And he will come with judgment and power and glory. But the colt's owner responded, okay, you want to borrow my ride? Here you go. That's a great response. And any time that Jesus asked, we would do well to imitate this guy. When Jesus asked, we should give. Why? Because absolutely everything we have comes from him already. It's simply on loan to him. You know, what if the colt's owner had said, forget it, no. But instead, this guy, though we don't have his name, though it doesn't actually, maybe it was a lady, I don't know. But nevertheless, the person said yes. What he had, he gave. And when Jesus asked, Jesus is looking out for us. He's not trying to take away our fun, as I often remind my children. No, he has good in store for you. He knows what's best. And God was working the details out, so this guy was responsive. But keep in mind, your time, your talent, your treasures, everything you have are on loan from God. And when God asks you for something, he's really working for your good in the long run. You know, the colt's owner got it right. You want it, you got it. And he was blessed. I'm really glad he wasn't known as the guy forever as the one who told Jesus to take a hike. Instead, he was known like one of the Marys who anointed Jesus' feet with oil. Whenever this story is told, she'll be remembered. What a beautiful story about this woman as well as this guy who's positively remembered. The next thing is, though, that Jesus makes this request of the disciples. You go get him. Head on out. And what happens in verse 6? The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. You know, there were probably consequences for donkey rustlers back in that day. You know, in the Old West, it didn't go well for you if you were caught with stolen livestock. But they must have been a little confused. Did I hear you right, Jesus? Just go start untying it and then give them an explanation? Are you sure, Jesus? But you know, Jesus had worked the details out. And I love the fact that Christ followers obeyed. This would have been a terrible time for them to disobey. Lord, that just sounds a little awkward. I don't really feel like it. I just can't go do this, you know? But here, they obey. I love it. Sometimes Jesus asks us to do hard things. Again, he knows what he's doing. He's got the details worked out. There are times when I felt like the Lord wants me to do something, to say something, and it doesn't go according to how I think it should. But even then, God is still on the throne. He may have simply wanted to test my obedience. Was I willing to step out on a limb, even when the person looked at me and said, "You're a nut"? A number of years ago, we were camping, and we had obnoxious neighbors. Well, there was a family, and they had two, like 20-something-year-old kids who they had a very limited vocabulary. And their favorite words started with an F, and you know which one it was. And it was a verb, it was an adjective, it was an adverb, it was a noun. And I have small children. I didn't appreciate this. And every time I turned around, through the woods came floating our way this. Finally, I felt like the Lord said, go talk to them. It's like, okay. You know, I was hoping he would have said, go punch him, but he didn't say that. Because then throw him in the lake and hold him under for a while. But no, Jesus said, go talk to him. So I did. And I got up to him, and all I could think of was, has anybody ever told you about Jesus? And he looked at me like I was nuts, and he just didn't want to talk whatsoever. Though he didn't talk anymore after that, so that was good. But, you know, it's not like he said, oh, I'm so sorry, I've been a jerk, I've sworn in front of your women and children, I've polluted the forest with my horrible attitude. But I felt like the Lord said, go talk to him. And so I did. You know, the disciples, they didn't always make the right call. I don't always make the right call. But this time they did. When he said, go, they went. And I hope that's how we are. Whether it turns out really easy peasy or not, that we're willing to say yes and let God handle the results. So they go, they get the animals. It's interesting, this colt had never been ridden before, but he did fine. It probably helped the mother was nearby. It probably helped that it was ridden by the ultimate donkey whisperer. You know, the one that created the donkey? You don't see this in the Jesus movies, Jesus getting bucked off. But God tamed the donkey, and it did just fine. Again, he was in control of it. Into the city they go. And especially the words about Lazarus is getting around, and people are wondering. They spread their branches, and they shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna is a great word. It means save now. It's a word of praise. It's a word of petition. That's a great word to use with God. Save me. I need you. You can do something about this situation. But don't you love it? Save now. Oh, we read in 1 John 4, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We all know John 3:16, God so loved the world, he sent his Son into the world. And then John 3:17, he didn't send him into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And unto you in the city of David, a Savior's been born. We need saving. And the people got it right when they were saying, Hosanna. Beautiful, wonderful word. It's one of those words like hallelujah you find all around the globe. I think whenever they translate the Bible, Hosanna, you'll find it. Of course, they put a footnote because otherwise we wouldn't know what it means either. But he says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is a recognition. The King of Israel is coming. Our Messiah. Again, though, they don't quite get all the ramifications. How fascinating. Later on it says, the whole city was stirred, and some asked, who is this? Again, they didn't recognize him by face. Not all of them had gotten the word. People had come from every corner of it's not Christendom, Jewishdom, I don't know what, Israel. That's where they came from, all over the place. And they're wanting to know, who is this? And they get it right. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. But this is the official presentation. Okay, Israel, here's your king. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with him? I used to watch big time wrestling. How many of you used to? How many of you still do? Oh, Fred, you still? Oh, never mind. But I remember when the wrestlers would come in, the music would get louder. The arena would get dark. The lights would start flashing. The smoke would come billowing. And the guy would come strutting. And you knew the main event and the main guy was about to be there. And it was exciting. It was macho. It was tough. It was impressive. And this is what the people are expecting. He sees a Roman and, you know. But no, what happens? Instead, it's like, imagine you're watching big time wrestling. And this wrestler comes in on a stick horse to the tune of My Little Pony. You know? Well, in a sense, the people are going, hey, this is him? This isn't computing. King, get rid of the Romans. What's happening here? It's not the hero they expected. But when they are saying Hosanna to the Son of David, they're seeing him, they're saying the right words, and yet their minds, they're really discombobulated. This comes from Psalm 118. Well, Matthew seems to indicate that they went directly from the procession to the temple. The other gospels seem to indicate he went the next day. But, his timing to go to the temple is not important. The fact is he did. And when he got there, Jesus starts out a little ticked. He's going to be indignant. Later, the religious leaders will be. In verse 12, it says, he entered the temple area. He drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making a den of robbers. Jesus is not ingratiating himself. He's not making friends when he gets to the temple, but he's doing the right thing. You see, what had happened is when all these pilgrims would come to the city, they would come with all these different kinds of currencies, and they were told, if you want to buy your offerings and sacrifices, you got to buy them here, and you got to change your money over. Basically, people were taken to the cleaners. They were being charged exorbitant rates for second-rate goods, and instead of being a place of prayer where the Gentiles could come, because they could only get to a certain point, they couldn't go inside the temple as Gentiles, they had turned that area where followers of God would want to be into a total marketplace. And Jesus was ticked. And he's indignant. But notice who is there. Even so, as we read, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. This had to be incredible. The people would come and say, Jesus is coming. We've heard about him. Sometimes we hear about God doing great things around the world. Sometimes we hear about great things in our midst of healing, of God doing great things. And sometimes, though, we wrestle and say, well, Lord, are you going to do it for me? Or can you do it for me? Or we struggle to believe. These guys at least had the faith to show up and say, Jesus, would you do something in my life? Think about what he's going through. He's got people left and right hollering. He's just been flipping over tables. He knows in a week, he's going to rise from the dead. But he knows what's going to happen before that. And then there's people who are diseased and unclean coming to touch him, to be with him, to be around him. And he still cares enough to heal him. My brain can only handle so many details. I started helping with track with Shady Cove and Eagle Point this week. And we had a meet. And the poor head coach had 22 volunteers coming to talk to her. And then there were about 110 Shady Cove Eagle Point kids talking to her. And then there was the other team. And they had 110 kids. I'm like, I get confused on Sunday morning when four people talk to me at once, let alone 225 plus all their parents. And details, I can't handle it. But Jesus, he's got it. But I love the fact that these people respond to him and they trust him. When he said, this, my house will be called a house of prayer, he is basically, if you're calling God's house, the temple, your house, you're making a strong claim. He is basically saying, I am God. And he was quoting from Isaiah 56. And Isaiah 56 actually, the whole chapter pretty much denounces the leaders of Israel who were not doing their job, who were leading people away from God because of man-made requirements, because they were wanting to be the center of attention. Jeremiah 7 talks about the phrase den of robbers. And this is not a compliment to the people there. And this was from a long sermon Jeremiah gave at the gate of the temple. He was rebuking the leaders for doing what the people were now doing. And if you think about it, basically the religious leaders were in cahoots with the sellers. They were making money. They were more concerned about their own pocketbooks, their own power, their own position, their own place than they were with who Jesus was. Well, let's get back to the crowd and the children. What are they doing? They're offering praise. I love the fact that children are shouting in the temple. You know, typically I think you're probably supposed to be reserved and quiet at the temple, but not these kids. And I don't know how old, if it's from 2 years old to 20, if that's considered a kid. There's not a riot going on with the kids, but they are praising God. And this really infuriates the religious leaders. In fact, it says they're indignant. The funny thing is, though, where else should you be praising God but the temple? Well, everywhere else. Or isn't that the perfect thing to be doing? Saying, yay, Lord, save us. Thank you for what you've done. Many of you may remember Ark Linkletter, and I think he talked about kids say the darndest things. And there's all kinds of other things, but I heard about a six-year-old who was overheard reciting the Lord's Prayer at church service. And forgive us our trash passes as we forgive those who pass trash against us. They're onto something. Then there was a Sunday school teacher who asked her class, what was Jesus' mother's name? The child said, Mary. Teacher asked, and who knows what Jesus' father's name was? Little kid said, Virge. Where'd you get that? Kid said, you know, they're always talking about Virge and Mary. Okay. You know, but I love this one, though. A Sunday school teacher asked their preschool class as they were on their way to church, why is it necessary to be quiet in church? Because people are sleeping. Now, it's okay to sleep here. Please don't snore too loudly. But the kids in the temple, they had it right, that Jesus had come. Hosanna to the Son of David, the one who fulfilled the prophecy, the one who had done and who claimed to be God himself. When we offer praise, what's the right response? It's to glorify him. And that's what they were doing. The kids were like, yay, God, go God. We're excited about who you are. And I hope that's our response as well. That's partly why we gather together, because it's great to sing songs by yourself at home. It's great to go in the forest and hymn a tune, but it is so much more wonderful when we come together as a body and say, Lord, we all proclaim your goodness. That is a good thing, to glorify him. But what are the chief priests doing? They're indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? Basically, he's saying, tell them to be quiet. The chief priests oppose him. They oppose him. The Matthew 11 is very interesting because John the Baptist is in prison. And he's got some questions, and he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Guess what Jesus had just done? He had just a few days earlier raised Lazarus from the dead. What had he just done at the temple? He healed the lame and the blind. But when the chief priests and teachers of law see this, the wonderful things he'd done, healing people, what do? They are mad. Quit praising God. Quit doing these wonderful things. Quit healing people in the temple of all places. They are ticked because they have got it wrong. They are going to oppose him. They've heard about him. And in fact, after Lazarus was healed, many people had gone out to see Jesus. And the Pharisees said to each other, the whole world has gone after him. They're determined, we're going to have to kill him because we are going to lose it all. Not realizing they're losing God himself who is right there. Well, this public presentation to Jesus is going to force them to act. And we know that God had it planned because he was going to be the ultimate Passover lamb sacrificed that day for sins. The Jews didn't recognize him because of their blindness. Some of the Jews didn't. Notice how Jesus responds. He doesn't shut the kids up. He says, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. There was another prophecy. In Luke, it talks about if the people don't cry out, the rocks itself will. All creation is going to acknowledge who I am. It got so bad, the religious leaders would say, we have no king but Caesar. Instead of Jesus, you are Lord. Oh my goodness. The longer they resisted the truth, the blinder they became. Jesus made claims, and what did they do? They grumbled. They grumbled. They groused. I guess another word I found with a G is gainsay, which I never heard of before. Deny or contradict or speak against or oppose. They're angry at the children. They're angry at Jesus. They're not happy that a bunch of people got healed. Because what did Jesus said about children? Let the little children come to me and don't forbid them. These people were telling kids, quit praising Jesus. That's not a good place to be. They couldn't help it. And it was the right thing to do. Earlier, Jesus had said, if anyone causes one of these little children who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and tossed into the heart of the sea. We don't want to be people who tell children, quit praising Jesus. Quit having fun in church. No, we want them to have a great time. We don't want them to be disruptive. We want to be able to hear what's going on. But ultimately, we want to welcome them. And I think Jesus was not about to quiet them down. He received their praise. These religious leaders are like a lot of people these days who also oppose Jesus. They don't want to submit. They don't want to listen to him. They have no interest in him. I was talking to a guy at the community center, and he told me a while ago that, hey, I got saved when I was a kid. Well, I haven't really seen any fruit in this man's life. He's an older fella. I said, well, tell me, what do you believe about Jesus? And he looked at me and said, I don't believe anything about him. And I was going, I thought you said you got saved at church. Oh, well, then I went away in the service and then came back, and I just don't do that anymore. Like, that was the decision about Jesus. I think, this guy wasn't particularly antagonistic, but still, he doesn't want anything to do with God. We get a magazine called World Magazine. It's basically a Newsweek from a Christian perspective, a great magazine. And there was a letter to the editor concerning something about Darwinism that had been written the week before. And somebody wrote, something cannot come from nothing, no matter how many billion years you throw into the equation. Some men will just not have God rule over them. And I thought that exactly describes these leaders. Ultimately, they wanted to be in charge. So there we have it. Several responses to Jesus. The cult's owner, he said, okay. The disciples of Christ obeyed. The children, the crowd, they offered praise. The religious leaders, though, they opposed Jesus. And so you need to ask yourself, How will you respond to Jesus when he asks something of you or from you? When he tells you to do something? When he says who he is or when he makes a claim? You know, if he's Lord of the universe, and Scripture makes it clear he has the right to ask you to do anything, to tell you anything, to claim anything, and he alone is worthy of praise. The people in his day, in this time, had the opportunity to respond to Jesus, and that's still the case today. The question is, how have you responded to Jesus, and how will you? My hope and prayer for all of us is that we will be like the cult's owner, who when Christ asks, we will give. That we'll be like Christ's disciples, and when he says, we will do, or we will go. We'll be especially like the children. When we know who he is, we will celebrate and praise him. But that we will be unlike the chief priests and religious leaders. When he makes a claim, we will accept it. Let me pray. Lord God, help us to respond to you in a way that's fitting. Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for revealing your power, your mercy, your grace. Thank you, Lord, for withholding your judgment from us, those of us who have put our trust in you. Lord, you say today is the day of salvation. Pray if anyone here has not come to you, who has not acknowledged that you are God of this universe and they need to bow their knee to you, that they would do so today. Thank you, Lord. You long to welcome everyone who cries out, Hosanna, save me now. That's a prayer you will answer, and that is such a comfort and such a blessing. And thank you that you are the King. You are in charge. You are coming back, and someday you'll take us to be where you are as well, and all will be made right. We give you thanks, O Lord. And this week, as we think about your death and your resurrection, help us to be people of hope, for you have given it to us. In your name I pray, amen.